And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to have you again with us this week. In fact, I think I start out the program every week. It's great to have you with us this week, and because it truly is great to have you joining us on this program. It just shows that there are a lot of people that have questions, and they send them in, and they want to hear their question asked. And that's what we do on this program of Prophecy Q&A. And the person that we ask those questions to, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And it's great to have him here with us today. And as always, Dad, we try to find out where you're at. Where are you this week?
Well, you know, I was just with you and our precious little granddaughters, Haley and Abby. We were there in Texas, just outside of Houston, down towards San Antonio, on that side of Houston anyway. Had a wonderful time with you and Jill and the girls coming to be with us at the conference there in Katy, Texas. Mm-hmm. First Baptist Church, Katy, a Brannan House rally. Great crowd, wonderful reception. We praise the Lord for what the Lord did. And then Mom and I headed back towards Chattanooga. It took us 3 days to get here, but we finally got back, and we're home for a couple of days before we take off for the area of Opa-locka, Alabama. Now, I'm excited. I've never been there to preach. I'm going down to preach at Purpose Baptist Church. Looking forward to that. Why I'm so excited, not necessarily the church, although I love church people and I love the opportunity to teach at churches, but Opa-locka is where my granddaddy came from. My granddaddy Joe Prince on my mother's side, and I loved my granddaddy. And so I'm looking forward to being in his hometown, maybe seeing some of my relatives. I'm not sure. We'll have to see if they come up and say, hey, we know you because of your granddaddy. I'm looking forward to that time. And we're back here home just a couple of days, so we're thrilled to be here. It's always good to sleep in your own bed.
Hey, as a matter of fact, you always tell a story about Granddaddy Prince seeing Jesse James, correct?
He sure did. Isn't that a wonderful story? He was about 10 years old. His mama had given him his nickel to spend for Saturday, so he went into the general store there in Opa-locka. And while he was there at the window in the general store, he looked out, and across the way was the bank in Opa-locka, Alabama. And while he was standing there, Jesse James and his bank robbing gang rode up. They went into the bank, robbed the bank, came out, left town, of course, and were going to another place to rob another bank, I guess. My granddaddy saw all of that when he was 10 years old. I tell you what, every time he told me that story, and he told it to me when I was about to 6, and then when I was 10 and 12 and 15 and 18 and 23 and just before he died, it was always an exciting story, and he always embellished it just a bit more every time we got to hear it again. But those were special, special times with my granddaddy Prince. Thanks for bringing that up. Boy, I hadn't thought about that in a long time.
An eyewitness account. That's a great story. I love the. I could just picture you sitting at the feet of your grandfather as he's telling that story. That's a great story. Dad, speaking of Brannan House and the rally that we were at last week, I mean, I know that in Tyler, Texas, you had a great meeting. Dallas, Fort Worth area, you had a great meeting, and we were there. And Katy, I have to, on another eyewitness account of the meetings. And folks, let me just tell you, we're having another Brannan House Worldview Weekend at Branson, Missouri. And you can go ahead and get your tickets and attend. That's 27th and 28th and 29th of April. Dad, you did a fantastic job. Tell just maybe give an account as to why it's so important that these weekends are being held.
Well, Brannan House has a ministry called Worldview Weekend, and he holds these weekend conferences all across America. It's a one-night stand, except for Branson. That's a homecoming down there, a family get-together in Branson. It's going to be a three-day period of time. But these are one-day meetings, as you said, Tyler on Friday night, Dallas-Fort Worth on Saturday night, and Sunday, the Houston area there at Katy, Texas. We had just great crowds, and they came out to sit and listen to Brandon, who would come to the table. There was a young man named Justin Peters. He is excellent, helping the body of Christ recognize the times in which we're living. You need, each and every one of us has a worldview. You need to have a worldview that is based upon the Word of God and the prophetic Word of God, as I had the opportunity in the last session there in Katy to be able to tell everybody about. The fact that it has to be based upon God's word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, but the prophetic passages also help us to understand the times in which we're living. I have the privilege and opportunity every Friday to be on Brandon House's radio program, and this is an opportunity for us to be able to give the latest update out of the Middle East, something similar to what we do on our own radio broadcast every Saturday. But we do that on the network, VCY Network, with Brandon and his program, Worldview Weekend Radio. And it's just a neat partnership we've formed. He had opportunity to meet you guys, and I think he had a great conversation with your wife, Jill, who actually is a political consultant working with those who really want to see America be America as it has been in the past, and we're hoping and praying it will be in the future. But he spent a lot of time talking to Jill about some of her contacts and some of the relationships with people that he is warning the body of Christ about. You need to be alert as what's going on. These are very, very important times together. Hoping everybody can come down to Branson. That'll be a marvelous time to get together. Now, by the way, let me turn the tables on you. And we're doing this program on Thursday evening. You got a day more home on Friday, and then Saturday you take off for Hungary, right?
I sure do, Dad. I'll be taking your place this year. I'll be teaching the Book of Revelation, 20 hours of teaching the Book of Revelation at Word of Life Hungary at the Bible Institute there. I'm so looking forward to that. Looking forward to teaching the young people and spending time with the staff there, as you have always done and as I've done in the past, not so much teaching at the Bible Institute. I've been there in years past doing soccer clinics and teaching the Bible at the Word of Life summer camps there in Hungary. And then after I finish there, I'll join up with you and Mom as we have two back-to-back trips in Israel coming up, Israel and Jordan. And so we've got a busy month ahead of us here.
We sure do. By the way, let me just say, I'm really thrilled, Jim, about you being able to go and have that ministry there in Hungary. Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary is such a blessing to me. In fact, our second grandson, our oldest grandson, Joshua, went there. Jody's boy, he went to the Bible Institute this last year. And now, as I understand it, your sister Leslie is telling me that her oldest son, Trent, we're going down to be with him after the broadcast is over tonight. Trent is thinking about, praying about going to Hungary as well to go to the Bible Institute. That's really exciting for my grandsons. All of our children have gone to the Word of Life Bible Institute somewhere in this world. And now the second grandson praying and considering about going out to study for a year. This is thrilling because you set aside a year. A young person finishes high school, goes off, sets his first year or her first year in a priority where they study the Word of God. That's about that worldview weekend type of philosophy, a worldview based upon the biblical truth of God's Word. They're in Hungary, Jim. You're going to find out. I think last year they had 13 different countries from South America, from Europe, from Asia, all over the place. They've come to that Bible Institute in Hungary. It's an international school. So you're going to replicate yourself, son, across the world. And I'm really excited for you. I'll be praying as you take on this new venture as it relates to our ministry here at Prophecy Today.
We got to get to our question and answers, but I just want to bring up one more thing. June 11th through the 15th here in San Antonio, Texas, beautiful San Antonio, Texas, where my office and studios are located, we will be doing the San Antonio Bible Prophecy Conference, the School of Prophets Bible Conference. And Dave James, myself, and Dad will be teaching. And we invite you to go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Take a look at that. That's June 11th through the 15th. And we'll be holding this conference at the beautiful historic Minger Hotel in San Antonio. We'll invite you to come along, bring your kids, your family, join with us. There's just so much that we have going, Dad. We could just do a program of everything that we have going in the next couple of months.
You know, that's the truth. And by the way, Buddy, now look, you're teaching in Hungary. You're going to do the tours with me. I really don't need to be there. And then in San Antonio, you're going to be on the teaching staff there at the School of Prophets conference. Man, you keep coming on, son. I'm just going to step out of the way and let you young guys take it.
We've got a lot of questions and answers to get to today, so why don't we get right to those, Dad? Sherry sends in a question. She says, I'm so confused, it's not funny. I have no idea who to believe anymore, and it has me so very scared. My sister showed me some scriptures that seem to speak of us going through some part of the tribulation period, from Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 20, Psalm 91, and Matthew 19. Sometimes I get so tired of hearing the back and forth, the disagreements, and wind up confused. How am I to know if I'm being told the truth from you, your ministry, or from others that say that the rapture is not before the tribulation period? In Revelation 4, Jesus said to come up hither only to John. It doesn't say it is for the church. I've heard you talk about hermeneutics, but how do we know if hermeneutics is of God?
Well, I'm not saying, Sherry, that we have to believe that hermeneutics is of God. God gives all of us wisdom. So the one who developed a system, a method of interpreting the Word of God literally, put in place hermeneutics. And it's simply the science of interpreting Scripture and doing it with a literal approach. If you study the Bible literally, you're going to come up with the understanding of the rapture taking place before the tribulation period. There's no other way you can come to any other conclusion. Now, Sherry, your question begs for an answer that says, hey, study the Word yourself. Forget what your sister says. Forget what Jimmy DeYoung says. Forget what any other teacher says. What does the Word of God say? It's not confusing. It's going to convict you of what the Lord is trying to tell us. Now, let me just look at the scriptures you gave to us just a moment ago. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 25, it's talking to the Jewish people. Remember, there's a key component in approaching any study of Bible prophecy. Three members of the human family. For the first 2,000 years, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, from Adam to Abraham, only Gentiles upon the face of the earth. Then from Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 1, we're talking from Abraham to the apostles. There were Gentiles and Jews upon the earth. And from the apostles in Genesis chapter 2 all the way to Revelation chapter 6 and the appearance of Antichrist, that's another 2,000-year period of time. There are three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. When you go to Daniel, remember, only Gentiles and Jews are there. So it's certainly not talking about the rapture of the church. In essence, in verse 13, we see it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Daniel is told that the Ancient of Days, that would be one of the names for God the Father, will give to the Son of Man, that would be the name used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for Jesus Christ, he will give to the Son of Man a kingdom, a dominion. That's talking about the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Now, what Daniel the prophet says is that the Ancient of Days, when he sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds, go back then. This is hermeneutics. This is what I'm talking about, Sherry. You have to have a consistent hermeneutic. You have to apply the principles of interpreting the Scripture literally. So when you go back to Matthew 24:30, Jesus in the Olivet Discourse made this statement, said that after, Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation period. So we know it's after the seven-year period of time. Jesus Christ will come in the clouds. He says, here's a sign to you. You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Hello. There's a connection between Matthew 24:30 and Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I'm not sure what you're talking about there in Revelation chapter 20, but indeed that's talking about the tribulation period because he's referring to those people who take the mark of the beast during the seven-year tribulation period. He says those who rejected the mark of the beast and were killed because of it, they shall be resurrected and they will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Again, in Psalm chapter 91, the rapture is not mentioned there. The rapture is never mentioned over until we get to John. And you're talking about there in John chapter 14, when the Lord mentions the fact that he's going to his Father's house and there prepare a mansion, and he will come and gather us up to be with him. That's the rapture of the church. That's the first time it's ever mentioned in Scripture. That's way after what happened in Psalm 91 is all talking about. So Psalm 91 has nothing to do with the rapture. So you couldn't say that we're going through the tribulation period. It's dealing with a period of time when there will be Jews who are believers, not Christians, believers. Nobody becomes a Christian unless they're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. That happened on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And then, Sherry, you bring up Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to his disciples, Jewish people, Christians weren't on the scene at the time. Again, they don't come into existence until Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. He said, and he was talking about the kingdom, he said, when you see me in my kingdom sitting on my throne, I will, and those of you who are part of the regeneration, that word has two Greek words that make it up, paleogenesia, which means Genesis again. What the Lord is saying is after that terrible time of tribulation, the seven-year period of time of judgment on this earth, the earth's going to be really messed up. Half of the earth's population is dead. Now, all the ocean has turned to blood. All the fish in the sea have died. All the trees and the shrubs and the grass have burned up. It's going to be a mess down here. Well, the Lord is going to refurbish this earth. I'm not talking about the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. That's Revelation 21 and 22. I'm talking about that thousand-year millennial kingdom talked about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. He's going to make the earth like it was when he created it some 6,000 years ago. When you come into the regeneration, paleogenesia, Genesis again, and that's what he's referring to there. We're no way going to be in the tribulation period. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's Romans chapter 8. A book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 said, I will keep you from, not take you out of, keep you from that hour of temptation, the tribulation period. And the Bible does not mention the church after the book of Revelation chapter 4 when Jesus is depicting the rapture. He's using apocalyptic literature there, Sherry. He says, I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, how does that connect? Using a proper hermeneutic, you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Here's the procedure for the rapture. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trump of God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're caught up. So you take all this information to the table, and through inductive Bible study, that's why, Sherry, I said, study the word for yourself. Come to your own conclusion. If I have an idea that I can pass along to you, like I'm doing right now, giving you some help along the way, well, that's okay. But you come to a conclusion, and you won't be confused. The Holy Spirit, if you know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you, Sherry. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathed into these ancient Jewish prophets the prophetic word of God. He does not contradict himself. He does not confuse with the word he has given to these men. He brings to conviction each and every one of us on these special doctrines. Hope that helps, Sherry. Go to the Word. Study the Word of God.
Mm. Thank you, Sherry, for that question. Tammy McAnally sends in a question, and also I'm going to throw in another one here, Dad, from Donna Williams. And Donna has sent in her question from Whanganui, New Zealand. If you can imagine that, Donna Williams is listening, and she has basically the same question that Tammy McAnally has. She says, I heard you on the Brandon House program, and you talked about even those who receive the mark of the beast, once they come into an understanding of what they have done, can still repent and be saved. Can you give me the scriptures that back this up? And Donna's question was, she was asking about the mark of the beast, and what does that pertain to, and what happens to those people that take the mark of the beast?
Well, the Bible says, first of all, girls, that in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, all upon the earth, who's ever alive at that time, at the midway point of the tribulation, will have to take the mark of the beast. Now, that doesn't mean that you do not have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everybody on earth. Or you'll be killed immediately. You'll be killed if you don't do that. And therefore, there would be nobody who could get saved in that last 3.5 year period of time, because all have to either receive the mark of the beast or they're killed there on the spot. But that's not the case, because the Bible tells us that over in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it's talking about, starting there in verse 14, the prophet John, who is the revelator, he says, "Hey, who are these in white robes?" And the angel answers, "For the Lord Jesus Christ," speaking on behalf of the Lord and God the Father. He says, "Those are the tribulation saints. They are they who have come out of the great tribulation." According to Matthew 24, verse 21, the great tribulation starts after the abomination of desolation. That's Matthew 24, 15. Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee." Daniel 9, verse 27 says that the abomination of desolation takes place at the midway point of the tribulation period. That would also be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says the Antichrist walks into the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount there, into the temple, and claims to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. And then in verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, during the great tribulation, that's going to be the great tribulation. The question is asked there in chapter 7, who are those coming out of the, in the white robes? He said, those are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. When you go to chapter 16, in verse 9, it's talking about one of the vile judgments, and it says it was so bad, they repented not. They blaspheme God. Even under harsh judgment, they're not going to repent. Now, look, why even mention it if you could not repent and turn to Jesus Christ? Chapter 16, verse 11 says the exact same thing. The mark of the beast is not the end. The mark of the beast is something that people have to take to sustain life. Have they not received Christ as Lord and Savior, they can have opportunity. Then if they receive Christ and they denounce the mark of the beast, they're going to be killed. That's the martyrs in chapter 20 there, and verses 4, 5, and 6. Hope that helps, girls.
Donna, thank you for sending in your question from New Zealand. Again, we see how with today's internet, we have a program that can reach people around the world, as evident in our next question. It comes from Eric Veldman. Eric is from Switzerland. He says, "Would it be possible for you to give me a view of the historicist view of prophecy? That's because my stepfather holds this position and has convinced my mother also in his position. He was or is a pastor, and he is convinced that Israel as a state is no longer important. I would like to be able to reply to this."
Well, the problem, Eric, with your father's statement, your stepfather, is that if Israel is no longer important, then God is a liar. Because God gave four covenants to the Jewish people, all unconditional covenants, all which have to be fulfilled during the kingdom period yet to come. The Abrahamic covenant, that's found in Genesis 12 and 15. He promised that he would bring a nation out of the Jewish people and they would live forever. The land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, "I will give them a piece of real estate, 10 times what they have today." And that has to be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled. They do not have 10 times what they have today. And then it says over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, "I will make a Messiah, a ruler, a king, operate in a temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, which I will select for my people, and I will come to dwell among them forever in the city of Jerusalem in a temple." That temple's not standing there on the Temple Mount. That's a promise. An unbreakable promise. God said in Jeremiah 33, the only way I can break the promise or the promise will ever be broken with King David is for somebody to stop the day and night from appearing. And I'm only 72 years old, but all of my 72 years, it's been day and night, day and night, day and night, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that has not been nullified. So King David's covenant, that promise, the Davidic covenant, has to be fulfilled. And the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31. It's to the Jews in Israel and Judah. That's both of the sets of the Jewish people, and that has to be fulfilled. God will be the God of the Jewish people. The Jewish people will be his people and worship him. This is all that has to take place. So when you're talking about the fact that there is no other activities for the Jewish people. That's incorrect. Revelation is explained with the historic approach of interpreting it. And it's saying that history has unfolded over the last 2,000 years, and that's all explained in the book of Revelation. Well, first of all, you cannot approach that with a literal interpretation of Revelation and make that statement. Secondly, there's not one historic guy out there who agrees with another historic guy about the passage of Scripture. What time in history was that fulfilled? And they can argue all day about that. There are many judgments. For example, the trumpet judgments and talking about the oceans turning to blood. I don't remember any time in history when that happened. And the last of the, next to the last of the vile judgments, it's talking about all of the oceans, all of the water on the face of the earth, and ponds and springs and creeks and streams, they'll all turn to blood and all the fish in the sea will die. Don't remember in history, when did half of the earth's population die at one time? See, you've got all of these things that are talking about future events. They didn't they were not fulfilled in the past. They have not been fulfilled. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said after the rapture, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be come to pass, which will happen after this. Rapture hasn't happened yet, my friend, so those things haven't happened. Two witnesses. Have you anybody ever seen two witnesses on the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, for a 3.5-year period of time and nobody able to harm them? And the Jewish people in Petra for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, the two witnesses, Revelation 11, verses 3 and following, in Petra are a special place provided by God for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. That's in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. So, Eric, these things have not happened yet. How could you explain them through the historic view? There's only one way to interpret the book of Revelation, and that's the futuristic approach to studying God's word. It's only the literal way that we can understand what God is trying to tell us, and we have to study it, of course, chronologically, not numerically, but chronologically.
Thanks, Eric Veldman from Switzerland, for sending in that question. J.J. Arise sends in a question. He says, could the four members of the quartet, that's U.S., the United States, Russia, the European Union, and the United Nations, working on a peace solution between Israel and the Palestinians, be the four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon beast that Daniel chapter 7 saw in his vision?
Well, J.J., the answer is no. And the reason I make that statement dogmatically is the book of Daniel. You're talking about Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel in chapter 2, it gives us the fact that there are going to be four major Gentile world powers. That's about 50 years before Daniel has his dream there in Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, he's talking about these beasts that rise up out of the sea, they're yet to come to power. The first beast would be a winged lion. That's the emblem for the Babylonian Empire. Now, we know in history the Babylonian Empire was about 2,500 years ago. And then that bear with three ribs in his mouth, that's representing the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard with the wings, four wings and four heads, that's the Grecian Empire. When Alexander the Great came to power, his kingdom after he died at 32 years of age was divided into four parts. So that had to happen. That's not one of those United States, Russia, European Union, or the United Nations. And over in chapter 8, of the book of Daniel, it talks about these empires. Three of the four empires are mentioned in the book of Daniel. We don't have to guess. We don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it. When you're reading in chapter 8, you read about a battle between a ram and a goat. Now, you read the passage and you'll understand it better. But then in verse 20, it tells us who the ram is and who the goat is in verse 21. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo and Persia. And then verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. So it names these Gentile world powers. And as you put it all together, you have to understand, JJ, that this is not the quartet, United States, Russia, United Nations, and European Union. Study the word, let it explain itself. It does that very effectively.
Carol sends in a question. She says, at the end of the millennial kingdom, those still living, will they receive new bodies or will they enter the new earth as mortals like Adam, who will live forever? I have heard yes and no, and I trust your answer to this. Thank you, and God bless you. We keep looking up every day.
Do that, Carol. I love that phrase. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming. He's going to shout for us to join him, and it could be today. So keep your eyes toward the heavenlies. Let me say, Carol, that those who come out of the tribulation period, they enter with physical bodies. They enter the millennial kingdom with these physical bodies as well. Remember, they sustain life by eating of the tree of life. You go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, those who are overcomers, those who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's the only ones that enter the kingdom from the tribulation, those who have been saved. Now, some will have been martyred, and so they will be resurrected to enter the kingdom. They will have resurrected, glorified bodies. But those with physical bodies coming out of the tribulation, they sustain life during the seven-year period of time. They were able to live throughout those judgments. They will enter with physical bodies. They'll be able to stay alive for 1,000 years because they eat of the tree of life, which will be in the paradise of God, which is the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. By the way, in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be a tree of life as well. That's Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. So they sustain life during that period of time. The truth be known, Carol, they never receive a resurrected, glorified body because they won't die when they eat of the tree of life. What did Jesus say to the cherubs right there in the book of Genesis and chapter 3? Hey, guard that Garden of Eden, because if Adam and Eve enter there, they'll eat of the tree of life and they'll live forever. That's what's going to happen. They're going to live forever. They will continually have a natural body. They'll have the capability of reproducing children, Isaiah 65:20. We refer Isaiah 65:20 to the millennial kingdom, and I agree that it does have an application there in the millennial kingdom when these people with physical bodies entering the kingdom time, they'll be able to have children, and the child will grow to be 100 years of age, and at that time they have to receive Christ or reject Christ. If they reject, they go to Hades. If they receive Christ, they continue on in the kingdom. But let me tell you something. There's no place in the Bible that says they ever receive a glorified body, so they go into eternity future. How they live? Hey, they eat of the tree of life. They live forever. It means they'll have a sin nature, and that's why they're going to have to restore. And I think Tony's going to ask us a question about the restoration of the sacrificial system. But this is a part of studying the Word of God and coming to an understanding of the future. These people will never have a glorified body, but they'll live forever because they eat of the tree of life.
Let's get to Tony Attardo's question. He says, the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 48, clearly spell out the sacrifices in the millennial temple. What is the specific reason for these sacrifices? The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was not to be repeated over and over again as the Roman Catholic Church does at the Mass. What is the point here? I have no doubt that the sacrifices are literal and will be made. I just need to know why to give my amillennial friends the actual point and meaning behind them.
Well, you'd have to go to actually chapter 45 of Ezekiel. Chapters 40 to 46 are 202 verses, detailed information about the millennial temple or the Messiah's temple. It's the one that Jesus Christ will rule and reign from in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that whole period of time between 40 and 48 is a marvelous time. That's all in the future in the millennial kingdom. But as it refers to the sacrificial system being restored, that's chapter 45. At least three of the sacrifices will be restored. Possibly, you can read in the passage and come to a conclusion that all the sacrificial activities will be restored, but at least the New Year sacrifice, Passover sacrifice, and the sacrifice for the Feast of Tabernacles, those will be restored. It says that the prince will offer that sacrifice for himself. And let me remind you, Jesus Christ is not the prince. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You go back over to chapter 34 of Ezekiel, and it defines the prince as King David. The word prince is used 24 times from chapter 34 through chapter 48 of the book of Ezekiel, every time it's talking about King David. He's going to be resurrected. He'll be co-regent with Jesus Christ at the temple on the Temple Mount. It's the Davidic covenant. That's how he plays a part in the activities there. He offers the sacrifices. What will the sacrifices be restored for? Two reasons. In memorial, they will do it. You know, when we take of communion, at the communion table, we do not re-sacrifice the life of Jesus Christ. We don't crucify him again. We simply, in memory of him, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we take of the bread, we eat it, we take of the juice of the vine, we drink it in memory of what he has done for us. And he said, do this until I come back. What actually happened during the sacrificial activities in the Old Testament was the sins that these Jews had committed were simply covered. They were never forgiven totally. They were never wiped out. Remember Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Day of Covering. They're covered for 1 year. And they restored fellowship back at that time. And so what those sacrifices in the past were for is to look forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. And then when they do it in the future, it's to look back, you see. We're to look forward to see that Christ will be crucified. But when we partake of the communion, we look back to what he did in memory of him. And the Jews in the millennial kingdom, they will look back and realize what he had done for them. That's the first reason. But remember when my answer to Carol was that indeed there will be children born throughout the millennial kingdom. And if they receive Christ, they will have mortal bodies. They will eat of the tree of life to sustain life forever. But they're going to be able to sin. They'll have a sin nature. Yes, if they don't have a glorified body, they'll have a sin nature. And so what is the sacrificial system then for? So they can restore fellowship. The exact same reason it was in operation there in biblical times, to restore fellowship. You say, well, boy, that doesn't sound right. Hello? What do you mean it doesn't sound right? Have you ever applied 1 John 1:9? If we will confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. We that are saved know Christ as Lord and Savior. We still have that sin nature, and we're capable of sin. That's why Jesus Christ is the right hand of the Father, 1 John 2, to be our special advocate, to intercede for us when the devil himself, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, accuses the brethren day and night of sin. And so this is simply for restoring fellowship in the future. Tony, hope that helps.
Thank you, Carol and Tony, for those questions. Terry Martin sends in a question. I heard you on Brandon House the other day speaking from Israel. You mentioned that the Garden of Eden site has been located at the Temple Mount site. Did I understand you correctly on this, and what do you base your findings on? I have never heard this before. I thought there were rivers that went through the garden. Thank you.
Terry, thank you for the question. Orthodox Jewish scholarship, and you can contact any of them you'd like to, Orthodox Jews, not the Reformed Jews or conservative, but the Orthodox, the ones who at least have a adherence to the Word of God, they believe that the Garden of Eden took place on the Temple Mount underneath that Dome of the Rock. The foundation stone under that Dome of the Rock, the Gold Dome building there in Jerusalem, is the location where God created Adam. You can go to our brand new documentary that Jimmy produced. It's entitled Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. And there, Rabbi Chaim Richman, he is a very key player in the preparations to build the next temple. He tells us absolutely that that's the location of the Garden of Eden. Also, Rabbi Yehuda Glick makes the exact same thing. Jimmy is now working on another documentary about the Garden of Eden, and he deals with that issue there in his brand new documentary, hoping it's going to be coming out pretty soon. But they say it. I talked with the Mufti of Jerusalem, and the Mufti of Jerusalem himself told me that that Dome of the Rock there, the location where that foundation stone is, dated back to the Garden of Eden in the times of Adam and Eve. Now, that's what the Orthodox Jews and the Muslims believe, the radical Muslims. We Christians are Johnny-come-latelys, but when you study the Word of God, you'll have to come to the conclusion. Genesis chapter 2 talks about the Garden of Eden, And it talks about in Genesis chapter 1, on the third day of creation, God brought trees and shrubs and grass into existence. You can read the word. You can find out. Well, that's when the Garden of Eden was created, on the third day of creation. You go to Ezekiel chapter 28, on the day that God brought Adam and Eve in the garden in the sixth day, there appeared an angel there who was the most prominent of all angels. His name was Lucifer. Ezekiel 28 says he was in the Garden of Eden when he was created. The Garden of Eden is the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. Who were the first king and queen? Well, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it says the Lord gave Adam and Eve, husband and wife, man and woman, the kingdom, dominion over all of creation. And that was the pattern for what God wants to do, and that set up a kingdom. That was his plan from the very outset. But, of course, Adam and Eve sinned, so that responsibility of dominion over all of creation was taken away from them. There will be another kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church, will be the ones who rule and reign in this world during that thousand-year kingdom period. By the way, where did Adam and Eve, what was the place? We got the pattern. Where was the place? Oh, the Garden of Eden. That's the same location where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from as well. When you study, it doesn't say, Terry, that there were four rivers in the Garden of Eden. Look up there in verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, one river in the Garden of Eden. It flowed out, and outside someplace, the four heads of the rivers came into existence. And they mentioned the rivers there, the Gihon, Pishon, Tigris, and Euphrates. Now, let me ask you a question, Terry. Where were any of those rivers prior to the flood? Well, we don't know except for one, and I'll tell you which one that is in just a moment. There's only one river that was in the Garden of Eden, someplace outside the Garden of Eden. That one river became four heads. The one that was in the Garden of Eden, the Gihon River. Remember the Gihon River? It flows out from underneath the Temple Mount. It flows through Hezekiah's tunnel. It flows into the pools of Siloam. That's where Jesus sent the man who was blind. He put mud in his eyes, said, go down to the pools of Siloam and wash your eyes out, and you'll be able to see. That's where the priests go down to get the water libation for a special ceremony in the temple. And they get that water from the original site of the Garden of Eden. That's where King David was on his deathbed. He was going to proclaim that Solomon, his son, was going to be the king. Well, one of his younger sons tried to usurp that responsibility. So what did King David do? He said to his wife, honey, get the servant, tell him to go down to the Gihon River. The word Gihon is used six times in the scriptures. You want to look it up, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 33 and 45, and then 2 Chronicles 32, 30, and 2 Chronicles 33, 14. The Gihon River is the one, and we have a friend, an archaeologist, who's doing the excavations there in the original city of Jerusalem, whose son is a Navy SEAL. He put on his scuba diving equipment. He swam up that river from the Pool of Siloam through Hezekiah's tunnel all the way under the Temple Mount and that gold dome building, and they're gushing out of the ground the headwaters for the Gihon River. And so the Temple Mount is the location, the center of the Garden of Eden, dating back 6,000 years ago to the time of creation. Hope that helps, Terry.
Yes, and you can wait for our next documentary that I'm producing right now with Dad, is Return to Eden, and that will be out sometime in the summertime. Janice Bell sends in a question, and this is our last question of the day. She says, I've heard Dr. DeYoung speak on several occasions and would like to know what his belief is about Jewish people needing salvation and accepting Jesus. Also, when I read the Bible, I see thousands of people following Jesus all the time. So didn't those people believe in him and believe he was their Messiah? If the early church was mostly Jewish, what happened?
Well, the Bible says, in a very simple answer, Janice, found there in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, they're blinded in part until Jesus Christ comes back. The fullness of the Gentiles takes place. That's the last Gentile that the Lord is going to allow to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and the last Gentile will come to know Christ, and then Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Now, that's a decision that was agreed to by the early church, Acts chapter 15, and you can read about that church council meeting there when James was the pastor in the church in Jerusalem. But everybody has to come by way of the cross through Jesus Christ in order to get saved. All must be saved, listen, by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Peter said there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. Sometime, if you want to read an interesting passage, the record of the first persecution in the church, and by the way, you're right on target, Janice. Every single member of the church in the first maybe 20 years of the church period, starting there in the first century, were of Jewish background. They came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Of course, one of those was Peter. Peter had a bit of a problem because as he was preaching, the Sanhedrin and all the big wheels of the temple didn't like it. And they asked him how all this had happened. Remember, he healed a lame man there. And they said, well, how in the world did that happen? And Peter said in verse 10, he said, be it known, this is Acts 4, verse 10, be it known unto all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. Look at verse 12 now. And neither, listen now, this is a Jewish man speaking, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So all Gentiles and Jews must come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you have a Jewish friend, may I suggest using the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It mentions the Messiah there, HaMashiach. He will come and be crucified. It'd be cut off. And that terminology, when you study it in the Hebrew, it's talking about having to die a treacherous death. That would be, of course, the crucifixion. But it said this had to happen. He would be cut off, but not for himself, but for all who would come to him as their Lord and Savior. And it had to happen before the temple was destroyed and the city was devastated. That's verse 26 of Daniel 9. I want to tell you that happened in 70 AD. So it locks it in for a Jewish person. They don't have to go to the New Testament. Simply use the words of an Old Testament Jewish prophet who said that the Messiah, HaMashiach, would be born and he would live and he would be crucified and die before 70 AD. And that, of course, was Jesus Christ. All people must come by way of the cross and Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There's no other salvation in any other name.
Thank you, Janice, for that question. And, Dad, thank you for taking the time this week for Prophecy Q&A. I'm always encouraged. You know, I was looking over our myriad of questions that have come in. We probably have 350 questions still waiting to be answered, and those are not counting the ones that come in on a daily basis. I'm always encouraged that people are wanting to understand prophecy much more, that you have taken the time to teach it to them, to take the time to answer their questions, and also pass on. Like you said, you're replicating, and not only me, but other folks that are listening and following Bible prophecy, understanding it, looking and learning to figure out where they are. Yeah, I just preached a message just recently, what motivates us to live the Christian life. And there are several different reasons that we could use to motivate us to live the Christian life. The fact that the rapture of the church is an imminent event, the judgment seat of Christ, the terrible tribulation period that's coming up, the great white throne judgment. Or perhaps the greatest reason for living the Christian life is that an awesome God sent his only Son to die for us and that we might have eternal life. And by showing him, by keeping his word and his commandments, that we, and that's the way that we show that we love him, and we stay true to the things. And so, Dad, as always, I like to give you the last word. As I get ready to take off, would you please just give me, or maybe even take the time to pray for me?
I'll certainly do that, son. And I wanted to ask everybody to be praying for Jim. He takes off on Saturday. He flies into Budapest, Hungary. He'll have 2 weeks of teaching the prophetic word of God there to a group of young people from all around the world, representing different countries of the world. What an opportunity for our son, Jim. I'm so proud that he's carrying on the ministry, or at least this portion of it, that the Lord allowed us to have over these many years. And Jim, we will be praying for you. And I'm challenging all of our listener friends who are listening to us here on Prophecy Q&A Live to lift you in prayer as well. Father, we do lift up Jim. We pray for a journey's mercies as he travels. Give him a great rapport with those young people and give him the wisdom to open this book of Revelation, to deal with it as the way you wrote it to us so we could understand it. Help these young people to understand thy word and help them to realize the times in which we're living, because Revelation brings that to our attention. They're going to receive a blessing because as they study by reading the prophetic word of God in Revelation, by hearing Jim teach, and by doing those things which the Bible tells them to do, they'll receive a blessing. That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. So I pray for a blessing upon the students as Jim teaches Revelation. The blessings upon him be with his family as he's away in ministry. Sometimes those are hard times, but be with them, bless them, protect them as well. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. Thank you for the privilege being able to respond to these questions coming in here to Prophecy Q&A Live, and for the fact we're reaching around the world on both sides of the world. We had listeners who had questions. We're praising your name for the ministry you've given us. Again, we love you. We pray as the Apostle John said, after understanding all the events that were going to happen in the end times, he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that's our prayer. Even so come today, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Jim, we'll be praying for you as you go, buddy.
Thanks, Ed.
Keep looking up. Jesus is coming. It might happen while you're in Hungary. It's going to happen. It could happen today.